This Saturday, February 24th at 10 o'clock, there's going to be a Day in God's Word here at the Study Center. The topic is the how of salvation. And then we have a music night scheduled for Saturday, March 3rd at 6 p.m. That'll be here at the Study Center. We usually do that downstairs, and it's a really sweet time to just get ministered to and minister to each other and just be together and just relax and remember God's Word together. We do need some help for setup. We'll need help on the day, or next Sunday, February 25th, and on the day of March 3rd. So if you are willing to help, we can get some volunteers. If you would meet with Brian Donahue at the giveaway board, that's just in the back, my left corner, after fellowship today. That's if you would be blessed to help with Sunday afternoon on February the 25th, next Sunday, or on the day of the music night, March 3rd. We also have our men's weekend coming up, and it will be April 20th through the 22nd, and our theme is transformation. We do need the registration forms. Those are available in the lobby and online, and the deadline to register is Sunday, April 1st by 1 p.m., so after fellowship on Sunday, you can drop it off then as well. I believe, is there always a basket there, or only on that last Sunday? There is a basket in the back there today. If you want to go ahead and sign up now and early, if you know that you're going, it always helps us plan. And there was a leaders meeting scheduled for this Monday, the 19th, but it is now canceled. Just a reminder of that for our leaders. So before our brother Tom Burke comes up, we are going to sing number 29, God's Word Stands. And let's have some fun with this one. Men and ladies will need to hear your gusto voices on this one.
Eternal and Thank you, ladies. God bless you, everybody. How are you this morning? Oh, good. Me too. Ready to get into God's Word a little bit? Okay. You know, one of the things that Jesus Christ called that entity that we know as Satan, the devil, the adversary, one thing that he called him that you could read several times in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, is he called him the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And you know, it's interesting to me that's a phrase that so many Bible scholars seem to ignore. I've read many, many Bible scholars who know the original languages much better than I do, and their whole job, unlike mine, is to peruse the scriptures. They've certainly read those verses where he calls the devil the prince of this world, and yet they teach that God is in charge of everything. They teach what they call the sovereignty of God. They teach that everything that happens in the world is under God's rulership, and yet they've read that phrase that Jesus used on more than one occasion, the prince of this world. Well, no one has stopped to ask what that might mean. I don't think you need to be a Bible scholar to understand what it means, right? What is a prince? A prince is a ruler. Therefore, this world has a ruler who is clearly not God, because Jesus Christ used that term in reference to our adversary, the devil. Of course, there's really no devil. Just, I read somewhere somebody said that Jesus, the way they tried to get out of it is, well, Jesus knew there wasn't really a devil, but because of the ignorant people, it was like a figure of speech he used. Well, you know, then what did he cast out? And what did he speak to in people before he cast it out? I wonder if it was just a figure of speech. That was no figure of speech that went into the herd of swine. You understand? No, Jesus knew there was a devil. He wasn't as stupid as many modern people are. He recognized that there is an adversary, and he called him the prince of this world. You know, that statement sounds almost blasphemous in light of much Christian teaching. You know, there are plenty of places today where our brothers and sisters in Christ are singing songs like, "This is my Father's world." Any of you ever sing that in church? "This is my Father." A few of you did. "This is my Father's world." No, it's not. Not if Jesus was right. There is another ruler. Now, he didn't indicate that the adversary, the devil, created this world, but he certainly indicated that it has a ruler, and therefore it's not my Father's world. Different denomination, maybe you're saying he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, only if it's talking about our adversary, the devil, and we don't sing songs about him. It sounds almost blasphemous, but when you think about it, this teaching, this recognition of what Jesus said on more than one occasion clarifies so many things. For one thing, if you've read the opening chapters of Genesis, you've read that in forming, making, and creating man, God gave man dominion, right? Now, we know that Adam sinned, and clearly from life itself we could see that we no longer have the dominion that was given to Adam, right? And we even see, reading the Word of God in those chapters of Genesis, Adam didn't even have it anymore. And so clearly that dominion that was given to Adam was forfeited, was lost somehow. Where did it go? Really, it's interesting. The Old Testament doesn't really speak to that issue, you know. But if you've noticed, the Old Testament doesn't delve deeply into spiritual matters whatsoever, particularly matters regarding the adversary, the devil. I think there's a reason for that. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please. This is Tom believes, okay, but it's a scriptural reason. First, because clearly if you read the Old Testament, there's very little reference to the one we call Satan or the devil. A couple of references to him. There's one in the book of Job that is really an extended fable. Not that the devil is a fable, but the story itself is one that could not occur in actuality. A few other references to evil spirits, but even in those references, it speaks to God sending them. So where's the devil through the Old Testament? We read of the serpent in Genesis 3, and then not much about this entity throughout the Old Testament. One reason, I believe, is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Well, what's a natural man? A natural man or a natural woman is one that is just the way they were born, natural. We know from God's word that by birth, because of Adam's fall, because of Adam's sin, by birth, when you and I are born, we're born as partial human beings, aren't we? We're born with bodies. We're born with a life form, breath life, that can propel those bodies. But we're born missing something that God originally intended man to have. So we are what man is by nature. That's a natural man. That's a man or woman who's limited to what they can know by their five senses. Unlike the way God created Adam, the natural man can only deal with what comes via the five senses. Therefore, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so he calls them foolish. Have you ever encountered that today? You shouldn't get mad at a natural man for saying you're foolish for believing in Jesus Christ. Of course they think that, because they're unable to understand until they have the Spirit of God. Well, if you look at the Old Testament, very few had the Spirit of God, right? It speaks of God placing his Spirit upon certain individuals, a figure of speech. It was in them. But there were select individuals who had God's Spirit, but not everybody. Not everybody. Moses longed for the day that all of God's people would have the Spirit. The prophets spoke of a day when all of God's people would have that Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they didn't. So how many of them could understand the workings of the devil if they were indeed revealed in the pages of God's Word? I think that could be a reason why the Word of God doesn't speak much in the Old Testament about the adversary, about the devil. It speaks a lot about his extensions on earth, right? Speaks a lot about idolatry and idols and those who practiced idolatry, but very little about the spiritual source behind all that. Along comes Jesus Christ. He teaches more about the devil in 1 year than the whole Old Testament teaches about the devil. It's remarkable, really. All those thousands of years, he reveals more about the devil in 1 year than is revealed in thousands of years of the Old Testament scriptures. A remarkable change, one of the many remarkable things about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he spoke about this adversary, this devil, he called him the prince of this world. It's really an enlightening phrase, because first of all, it explains what happened to the authority, right? That Adam doesn't have any more, man, I certainly don't have, where did it go? Well, he speaks of the prince of this world. One who has authority in and over this place. Adam once had that authority, right? Apparently Adam no longer does, because Jesus referred to the adversary, Satan, as the prince of this world. So we learn just from that one statement, where did that authority go? In a more practical way, understanding this explains so much. I mean, how many hundreds, thousands of people have turned their backs on God because they've been taught that God wanted you sick, okay? God caused that death. God caused that catastrophe. Well, if God is in charge of everything, then that's the only logical conclusion, right? So based on their theology, they have to tell you, Teresa, you know, that car wreck was God's will. God just wanted them up in heaven. The counsel's wrong because the theology behind it is wrong, okay? The disasters, the catastrophes, the death, the sickness, the oppression that occurs in this world is not God's doing, because it's not under his authority currently. You see, there is a prince of this world. Understanding that alone, I mean, I would venture to say some of you, when you first came to a knowledge of God's word, were so relieved to find that those things in your past that hurt so badly were not the doings of God, but were the doings of our adversary, the devil. Were any of you in that position? Yeah, a few of you, more than half of you. What a tremendous relief. I mean, the things still occurred, but to recognize that the true God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't operate in that fashion. that is a God that I can embrace. That's a God that I can love, right? That's a God that I can serve. So Jesus called him the God of this, or the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And it's when you come to God's word with that recognition, it becomes obvious, well, who else could be, right? You might recall when Jesus was tempted directly by the devil in the wilderness, right? One of the things that he offered him was all the kingdoms of the world. You know, first of all, Jesus didn't say, you're a liar, you can't back that up. But God's word calls it a temptation. If it was an empty promise, it wouldn't have been a temptation, right? Nicole, if I tell you, I'll give you $1 million if you'll move to, where do I want you to move to? Iowa. You'd laugh at me like you're laughing right now because, you know, I don't have $1 million, right? So it's an empty temptation. You have no, don't even have to consider, do I move to, because you know I don't have, if I had $1 million, you probably still wouldn't consider it. You might, though, because you know at least I can, it's a genuine temptation. I can back it up, right? Well, our adversary, the devil, was able to back that up. He could very well, he had the ability to give Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him, which thankfully he chose not to, right? But the Word of God calls it a temptation. So there is one called, among many other things, called the prince of this world. He's called something else, however. And this is good news. 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's, chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3 to get the context. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, he's called here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the God of this world. How is that good news? Well, part of it is the word translated world here is not the same word that Jesus used. Some of your modern translations might even have it more accurate. Do any of your modern translations say the God of this age? Some of them do. And that indeed is the accurate translation. He's called the prince of this world. He's also called the God of this age. Well, why is that good news? Well, if you think about it, I was driving by an auto shop last week, actually, and they had a big sign out that said, this week's special, buy two tires, get two free. Okay. If I go in next week and say, I want two free tires, I'm going to pay you for two and give me two more. Should I get angry if they refuse? No, because that was which special? This week it was the special of this week, right? Next week it's no longer going to be the special of this week. We talk about somebody being queen for a day. You ever hear that expression? Queen for a day. Well, that implies tomorrow you are no longer queen. Sorry. Man of the year implies when that year is expired, there's someone else who is now man of the year, right? Well, he's called the God of this age, of this age. What a wonderful truth lies in what that word denotes. Because this age, although it's not defined by years necessarily, we're not told how long or short it is an age. And therefore, it has an ending, right? And when that age ends, then the one who is the God of this age is no longer the God of anything. And isn't that wonderful to know? He's the God of this age. So that day will pass. However, meanwhile, that day hasn't passed. So what do we do in the meantime? Right? That's sort of what I want to get into with you today. Let's look at Genesis 3. you know, after that sin of Adam, and we don't have the time this morning to go through every step of that. I'm sure we have plenty of teachings if you go to the website and do a search on Genesis 2 and 3. There are plenty of times we've taught this in detail. I just want to refer to one verse with you this morning, and that is that after this great sin occurred, after this great schism occurred, after Adam chose willfully to disobey God, the first thing God has to say about it is recorded in verse 15 of chapter 3. Well, actually, it begins in verse 14, where it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you'll go. Thus shall you eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.'" This to me is also fascinating, that this is the first thing God had to say about this entire situation was the fate of the devil. If you know God's word, and many of you do, you know that as time went on, God expanded on his promise, right? About a coming redeemer and what that redeemer was going to accomplish. And so we read later on about God putting his spirit in all people, right? We read later on about eternal life. We read later on about a lot of wonderful things. But the first thing we read about that God says is he's going to crush your head. And although God sometimes has to change his methods, we know God never changes in his purposes, right? So although he adds to that promise, and by the time you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, oh Lord, by the time you get to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, you see all kinds of stuff that's going to come to pass due to that promise seed, due to the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished work. But the first thing God mentions at the beginning, at the very core, the very seed of that promise is what's going to happen to the devil, what's going to happen to the serpent, what's going to happen to the adversary. Isn't that fascinating? And we must never forget that, that of all the things that affect me directly, personally, immediately, that Jesus Christ has accomplished, my righteousness, my connection with God, etc., my membership in the body of Christ and ministry in the body of Christ, I have an adversary, and at the core of all those other promises was this one, because really at the core of all man's problems is that one who deceived Adam that day, who deceived Eve that day and caused Adam to sin. In 1 John, we read about this promise being fulfilled. 1 John chapter 3, it's about the opposite end of your Bible from Genesis. You're almost in the book of Revelation when you get to 1 John 3. If I were to ask you what Jesus Christ came for, I'd probably get the same kind of answer as I did 2 weeks ago when I said God is, right? Because you can think of all kinds of things that he came for, right? All kinds of things that he came for. 1 John 3 tells us in verse 8, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." It says, that's why he was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, this was evident even in his earthly ministry, wasn't it? You know, have you read the Gospels? Have you seen what Jesus Christ did, the deliverance he brought to people? Acts 10 speaks about it. Turn there, please, Acts chapter 10. (Clears throat) Acts 10, verse 38. This is in the midst of what Peter is teaching at Cornelius' house. And it says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and with power, who, speaking of Jesus, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Even in his earthly ministry, he destroyed so much of what our adversary the devil caused, right? What our adversary the devil initiated, Jesus restored. The sickness brought by our adversary the devil, he healed. We read time and time again of him casting out those figures of speech, devil spirits, from individuals. You know, and how even when he approached, they trembled, right? Because they recognized better than many Christians do what Jesus Christ was here for and the authority that he had. Even in his earthly ministry, he showed that authority. He showed his absolute dominion over all works of the adversary. You know, he talked about how exhausting it was to cast out a devil spirit. Oh, no, he didn't. You know, I think I remember one place where he said, I cast out spirits with the finger of God. That's how his authority compared to that of those spirits, as awesome and powerful as they are and were, because you look at the way they've kept people in bondage for centuries, compared to the power and authority that Jesus Christ walked in, it was like the finger of God casting out those spirits. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And what he came for, what he was manifested in this world for, certainly continues in an even greater way beyond his earthly ministry, right? Due to the cross, due to his resurrection and ascension. Look at what Colossians 2 says. If his mission to destroy the works of the devil ended with the cross, then the devil did indeed succeed in having him crucified, right? But it didn't end with the cross. It really, truly just began with the cross. Because due to the cross, Colossians tells us here, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. Principalities and powers are just two words for rulership and authority. And in the New Testament, they're often used to speak not of earthly rulers, but of spiritual rulers, of the adversary himself, and of spirits that rule under him. Okay, this adversary, the devil, as you study God's word, you see that he has rulership over this world, but he also has sub-rulers who have rulers under them, and then you've got little foot soldiers all the way at the bottom. The spiritual realm works that way. The way God has set up the spiritual realm, from what we understand of angels, there are angels with great authority, there are angels with lesser authority. The same is true of those angels that serve our adversary, the devil, who himself was once an angel. They have different levels of authority. Here it refers to principalities and powers, not talking about mayors and governors, but talking about spiritual spirits that have great authority in this world. And it says that even them, he spoiled. The King James is a little difficult to understand on this verse, so I'm going to read it to you from the NET, from the New English Translation, if you don't mind. And most of the modern translations are similar. It says here, disarming the rulers and authorities, he has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I like the way the NET reads, because it's where it says in verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The question arises, what's the it? Some of the translations even change it to him. But the it is referring back to the cross. The cross was the triumph. See, in the cross, he triumphed. In the cross, he triumphed. In the cross, he exposed and humiliated all of those spiritual principalities and powers. And it didn't even end there. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Let's start in verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, at God's right hand. And where is he seated? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion." Remember what those things are? Yeah, far above all of them, earthly as well as spiritual, principality, might, and dominion. "And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." That pretty much covers it, right? Well, how about, you know, fill in a name? It says every name. Well, there's probably big names in heaven. It's in heaven and on earth, right? There isn't an authority here that isn't covered by this statement, that he is far above. Far above. Okay. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. "And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Oh, isn't that wonderful? It is. But you might say, you know, good for Jesus. What about me? Because I'm still here. And clearly, the one called the prince of this world is still the prince of this world. And clearly, the one called the God of this age, that this age has not terminated yet, and I'm still here. So good for Jesus, but what about me? Well, I would never ask that question. That's selfish. No, it's not. It's real. It's real. And it's a question that God's Word answers, because it's a legitimate question. You know, brings up a couple of very good points. You know, it's true that we are still in this world and he is still the ruler of it. There is a day coming when that age is going to terminate. Okay, Hebrews 2 speaks of that. Let's look at that one. Hebrews 2. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." That clearly hasn't occurred yet, right? But isn't it wonderful to know that when this age terminates, the one called the God of this age is not just going to retire and get a book deal. You know, he is going to be destroyed. Isn't that fantastic? He's not going to hang around and reminisce about when I was God. No, he's going to be destroyed, you know. And you should laugh at that, and you should rejoice in that. And that's part of our hope. Oh, doggone it. Anyone who, you know, if you understand that what Jesus said is true, then reflect back the heartache in your life, the misery in your life. Oh, I know you still blame it on people, but why do people do the things they do? Because they're influenced by the God of this world, by the prince of this world. You know, men and women, particularly of body and soul, natural men and women, even Christians sometimes, get seduced into following the lead of the one who's the prince of this world. You know, so he sticks the pin in the frog and the frog jumps. We've lived much too much of our lives like that. And when we do, what do we end up doing? Hurting people. And then they spend their lives being mad at us. You know, we shouldn't have hurt them, but they just don't recognize the heartache, the heartbreak, the catastrophe, the tragedy, the things that you faced in life that are different from what I've faced, but we've all got them. The reason for them has a name. And that name is Satan. That name is the devil. That name is the prince of this world. When you recognize that, you recognize what a wonderful thing it is just to know he is going to be destroyed one day along with all his works. Okay? But still, I'm left with today, right? And there is still good news for me as a Christian today as well. Isn't that great? Mark 16, please. I thought of calling this teaching, "What About Me?" But I think you sort of get that part. Mark 16 is one of those wonderful sections where Jesus made some very specific statements about what he would have his followers do in this world after his departure. I know that there are some, and hopefully none of you anymore, but there are always those who say, "Well, that was just to the 12. That doesn't apply to me." When he says preach the gospel, no, that was for the 12, not to me. Yeah, okay, well, then what are you doing with your 60, 70, 80 years on this place, believer? You know, making yourself wealthy, finding the perfect man or woman? What are you wasting your time on? You know, perhaps we would be wise to follow these instructions as well and spend our time here doing something with eternal repercussions. And the truth is, this applies to all of us. It's so clear it applies to all of us. If the preach the gospel part doesn't apply to us, then none of it applies to us. Okay? And it's a pretty detailed list. He says in verse 15 of Mark 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils." Oh, they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And I think I've taught you before that doesn't mean go look for some to take up. It's in the sense of taking up the garbage, okay? When your wife tells you to take it, it's not, you don't embrace it. You pick it up, but you pick it up to the end of putting it down elsewhere. That's what this word take up means. You see a record of that Paul doing just that in Acts 28, okay? If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If the preach the gospel part isn't about me, then none of the rest is either. And I think we've got ample testimony from God's word to show that we are to do all of these things and are able to do all of these things. Chapter 16 here shows us that we're also authorized to do all of these things. In other words, Jesus transferred to his disciples, including you and me, that the same authority that he exhibited in his earthly ministry. You know what that means? That means you got the finger of God too. What you going to do with it? Okay? Apparently the finger of God is enough power to cast out any number of spirits, as powerful as they may be. The finger of God is powerful enough to halt the devil in his tracks. It's powerful enough to heal people. It's powerful enough to change things. And that authority, as well as that ability, was given to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just need to determine, what am I going to do with it? See. Now, am I suggesting you run over to the hospital and experiment on everybody? No. But I'm suggesting that we recognize that since we are able, perhaps God will direct us and work in us the same way he did in his son Jesus Christ in this world. And when he does, what are we afraid of? When he does say, "Lori, go over to the hospital and heal that person," what am I afraid of? When he does say, "Jesse, you know, no, that person isn't really, you know, that person isn't just an irritating personality. That is a spirit that's irritating you. What are you going to do about it?" If you even hear him say that, which many times we come to fellowship, pray for this person at work who's really irritating. And the person may be really nice. What's irritating you is the spirit of that person, and especially because that spirit knows they're sitting next to a Christian. See? So they do what my grandson does to his big brother. You know, just needle him, needle him, needle him, needle him, needle him, needle him. You know, Teddy? 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 What? Nothing. Teddy? Teddy? Oh, you understand? Yeah, I'm using a silly example, maybe, and certainly neither of my grandsons is representative of our adversary, the devil. My apologies to Mom and Dad. But you understand, we need to have our eyes open and recognize these things, but also recognize that authority that we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ is now ours. Under the direction of God, absolutely, but ours nonetheless. That gives us something in this world beyond just waiting for a day and being glad that our Lord is now ruler over all. Look at Luke chapter 10, please. Most of you are aware that, you know, even in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ sent out the 12 for a period of time, right? And gave them a temporary sort of authority. He also, and you know, at another time, he also sent out 70 of his disciples, right, to preach the gospel, and gave them a similar authority. What we have in the authority that's been given us is much greater than what was given to them. For one thing, it's not temporary, okay? For another thing, the authority we have is what caused Jesus Christ to say, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And yet, look what he even says about the authority that was given to the 70 here in Luke chapter 10. Oh, this is wonderful. He says, behold, I give you power, and that word power is, I think it's exousia, isn't it? Your modern translations say authority. Verse 19. Did I not say verse 19? You should have. If you were spiritual, you would. No, if I were spiritual, I would remember to tell you verse 19. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power. I think that's exousia, correct?
Yes.
I didn't check it this morning. Do your modern translations say authority? Well, that's right and proper. Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's pretty good right there, right? And yet it's even greater. And in fact, this morning I did check some of the modern translations on this, and none of them had it quite right. Because the text reads, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy. Is that second word power, Zushi, also? That's dunamis. Okay, so that word is power. So I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, what doesn't that cover then? Okay, what doesn't that cover? What are we risking as we follow the command and the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ and go into this world? You know, that great song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and there's a wonderful verse. I thought we had to tame that verse a little bit in our current songbook, and we sing, somebody give me a songbook. No, we don't sing that. I'm asking for one. I bring this up because we're changing it back to what Martin Luther wrote, or at least the English translation of what Martin Luther wrote. A mighty fortress is our God. This verse is, though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That's a pretty good couple of lines right there. And yet what he wrote was not this world with evil filled, he wrote this world with devils filled, which is the truth of the matter. And I foolishly thought we needed to change it to evil, but we're going to put it back to what Martin Luther wrote, because it's true, okay? Evil is true as well, but it's filled with devils as well. And yet, we will not fear because we've been given the authority to tread on all the power of the enemy. See, oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, again, does that mean, you know, sometimes you hear young Christian musicians, especially young Christian rap musicians, talk about, you know, I got my spiritual AK, I'm going after you spirits, watch out, I'm tougher than any of you spirits, I'm going to shoot you all down. No, you're not. If you try that, they will shoot you down. Because we still, although we have this authority, we still are under the direction of the God who gave us that authority, right? And no place in his words did he tell us, go out and shoot down all the spirits. Why? It's not my job. Okay, my job is to preach the gospel. But I recognize that as I do so, there's an opposing team. And so sometimes you have to deal with them. But is the object of the game to deal with the opposing team? No, the object of the game is to win, okay? You guys who play team sports, you recognize this. If you any of you play team sports in school, football, okay, did the coach teach you that there's another team? Okay, good, good. If he didn't, you'd be surprised, right? If he just taught you, all you got to do, grab this ball and run to that goalpost. Great, this is easy, I'm good at this. And no, there's a team, right? You have to be aware of them. There's things, but is the goal to bang into the other team? No, the goal is still to get that ball to the other end of the field, right? The same thing is true with your life and mine. Some Christian gets so, you know, many Christians don't even think about the adversary, the devil, through the course of a day, unless something truly weird happens to them. If the person's head spins around, they say, oh, that might be the devil. Oh, goodness, and how tricked we get. I'm keeping this light today, but I trust you recognize this. Martin Luther wasn't far off when he talks about this world with devils filled. The problem is many of us don't have the eyes of Martin Luther to see him. And so we wrestle against flesh and blood all day long and wonder why we don't succeed, okay? And yet we want to, there are those Christians who are hyper aware of the devil. And that's all they think about, talk about, write about. That's not our purpose either. Our purpose is to love God, to serve his purposes in this world, while recognizing and being vigilant to the fact that we have an adversary. Isn't that simple? Yeah. And really, that's what the next verse says. If you look at it here in Luke 9, in Luke 10, Jesus Christ made a, he said, I give you that authority. And that's wonderful, but notwithstanding, verse 20, in this rejoice not, you young rappers, okay? It's great, yeah, I'm giving you that authority. It's an awesome thing, but it's not awesome at all compared to this. And that is, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, if the best we had was that spirits are subject to us, okay, I'd rejoice in that. But our names are written in heaven. Jesus said, you want something really monumental to rejoice about? Rejoice about that. Rejoice about the fact that there's others whose names can be written in heaven as we preach the gospel and as they believe it. See, that's what we rejoice in. That's our object. The punishing of spirits is not my job nor yours. Okay? Pushing them out of the way on occasion may be. But hunting them down and punishing them is not your job or mine. That job will be taken care of one day in the future. Right now, the crucial job to do, the one that's been given to us, is the job of making others aware of what Jesus Christ accomplished for them on the cross. You see? And having that comfort, like 1 John 4:4, I'm not taking you there today. Many of you know it intimately, where, ye are of God, little children. We could probably recite it together, right? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Okay, man, learn your scriptures. 1 John 4:4, crucial one to know. Greater is he that's in you and he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you don't know how greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, that verse doesn't say greater is you than he that's in the world, right? But he that's in you is. As long as we're obeying him in this world, what do we have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. But we need to just simply be aware of the fact we have an enemy. But, look at this. When you consider what Jesus Christ said about us and what we're here for, we're not just unwanted trespassers in this world. Okay, that we, the world has a ruler and we don't belong to him anymore, so we're unwanted trespassers. Every once in a while where I live, there's a little patch of woods. Every once in a while we find people setting up house back there in a tent and planning to stay there permanently in their tent, and they have to be run off by various authorities. They're a nuisance. They leave trash, but they're not a threat, okay? They don't come to our homes and hold us at gunpoint. They live in our woods. We're not just an unwanted nuisance to the adversary in this world. We are a real and living threat to his authority in this world, because you've got the authority and the commission to speak God's word, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, our Lord told his disciples. You have the authority to go into this world and bring people from darkness to light. See, and if someone wants to come, there's nothing the devil can do to stop you. So you and I are much more than an annoyance, an unwanted trespasser. We're invaders, okay? And might I add, feared invaders in this world. So no wonder our adversary puts so much effort into distracting you or intimidating you into forgetting who you are. You know, no wonder so many Christians, no wonder so much of the world is convinced that Christians are just dirt under their feet. And sadly, so many Christians even become convinced that they're just dirt under everybody's feet. See. Now, again, am I suggesting that you strut down the street and say, I'm the best guy in town? No, because we're not representing ourselves. We're representing him. But we can represent him with confidence and without fear. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, ladies and gentlemen. And that truth is going to be true as long as there's a world and as long as you're in it. John 17, please. I almost said earlier this is going to be a short teaching today. Glad I didn't make that promise to you. John 17. I don't think it's going to be inordinately long either, but John 17. Perhaps even greater news than the fact that we have this authority while we're in this world it comes up in this prayer of Jesus Christ. You might recall John 17 is a unique chapter in God's Word in that it really gives us extended insight into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's praying. And he knows that his days on earth are numbered and he knows he's going to be departing. And he prays for many things. He particularly prays for those to whom he had spoken God's word, those who believed it. And by extension, he prays for you and me. And what he has to say about us when he prays for us is enlightening. John 17, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. You might want to read it yourself if you haven't recently. It's wonderfully revealing. But let's look at verse 11. It says, now I am no more in the world. Speaking of the fact that, you know, shortly he would be departing. And these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil or from the evil one. Oh, isn't that fantastic? He recognized from his ministry in the world that there is an enemy. And he very deliberately did not pray, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. That was awfully mean of him. That was selfish. He was getting out of the world. If they had gone with him, where would you and I be? Dead in trespasses and sins, more than likely, right? If you were to be taken out of the world the moment you were saved, I question how you got saved to begin with, because there'd be no one to speak it, right? And how about that? The people whose lives are going to be changed because of your words, your love, your ministry. So we're in this world because Jesus deliberately said, no, keep them there. You know, so those Christians, as we've talked about on many occasions, Christians who feel it's God's will to separate out into a Christian country with nothing but Christian people in the government, Christian drivers, Christian teachers, Christian, dog catchers, everything else. What they want is no longer Christian. Okay, he wants us in the world. But he said, God, while I was here, I kept him. And now you keep him. You keep him. If he's keeping me, okay, God's pretty good at keeping things, right? He kept the secret for thousands of years and didn't tell anybody. He's pretty good at keeping things. And he's keeping you. He's keeping me. What in the world then can intimidate me or distract me from living for him if I know he's keeping me? And he is. See, as long as there's a world and as long as I'm in it, I've got a Heavenly Father who is keeping me, you know, who's watching over me, right? That's what our Lord prayed for. And God has indeed answered that prayer. Last week, Josh read to you a section out of Romans 8 that I'd like to cover again very briefly, because it says just that. Romans 8, verse 35. So thankful to have an accurate and proper understanding of this section. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." As we brought out, Josh did, and I, you know, many times we have, I'd like to show it to you again or point it out again. It says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. In case you have been living somewhere other than in this church, this off-quoted verse about being more than conquerors, off-sung about, is not a verse about your boxing match. It's not a verse about climbing Mount Everest. It's not a verse about the Olympics. It certainly isn't a verse about your stupid business. It's about something much greater than that. It's about something eternal. See? Because if you study God's Word, and I encourage you to do so, I'm not going to look up these verses with you, but you can find them easily enough. We read clearly that there are two gods in this world. One who's called the prince of this world, and one who is the true God overall. And both of them are currently actively working in this world. We read in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. They are both actively working in the world. We also read in God's Word that they're both actively seeking something. The true God is seeking worshipers. The prince of this world is seeking people to devour. If you are a worshiper of the true God, you can't be devoured. Okay? He can roar, he can endeavor to intimidate, he can endeavor to distract, but you can't be devoured. That's more than a conqueror. That's the greatest contest of all, is the contest for your life. And you are eternally spared that devouring because you've believed on Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of these things, and even though we may be subject to some of these things, still in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why? Because the next verse, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, remember them? Or things present or things to come or height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one thing our adversary would love to do is separate us from the love of God. And the one thing he can't do is separate us from the love of God. And God is keeping you in this world. If you're one who's chosen to be a worshiper of God, he is keeping you in this world. And you are more than a conqueror, because the one thing the devil would love to do with your life, he can't do anymore, ever. He's got a lot of authority, and he may trick us once in a while, but even when he tricks us the worst, he can't get the one thing he wants because it already belongs to God. Now, I might add, if you know, if any of you today are ones who are still on your own in this world, there are two gods very interested in you. I strongly suggest you become a worshiper of God by believing on Jesus Christ, so that you're not one who gets devoured. Because the day will come when both the devourer and the ones he has devoured will be no more. And the day will come when this age will be no more. And when what Jesus Christ came to accomplish is going to be fully manifested in the works of the devil being destroyed, in his head being crushed. See. So I just want to encourage you saints, you know, keep holding on. Keep holding on. And be aware of the fact we have an adversary. So of course these things happen. But also be aware of the fact that although we have an adversary, we have the authority given us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a God above who's keeping us. See. So you deal with him when you deal with the adversary when you have to. But we want to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the one who's called us and firmly fixed on that which he's called us to, right? Let's close out in Romans 16. These verses to you from the NIV. Verses 19 and 20 of Romans 16. And I want to remind you, after we close today, let's not forget we need help for the music night, okay? So wherever you're meeting, we could use your help for that, can't we?
Yes.
Yep, okay. Set up, tear down, everything in between. So don't leave Brian lonely. But let's close out by reading these two verses, verses 19 and 20. In the NIV, it reads, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I think we're going to close with something different today. You still have your little song sheets? Turn them around. They were, a child of God was facing out, right? Okay. Turn them around this way. And one of the songs you'll sing, you'll see here is, "Oh, What Peace." Have we learned that one yet? No? Oh, good. Well, Joy Lynn was playing it earlier. And she will play the melody through once, and then I'll lead it. And please, those few who know it, please sing loudly, okay? Try it. It's pretty simple. And you know, as we're trying it, I'm not so concerned that you hit every note perfectly as that you think about what we're singing. I heard a song this week where the girl was saying, "I don't want to talk about God as though he's not in the room." And I thought, that's a good point. But I thought about singing as well. We never want to sing about God as though he's not in the room. Otherwise, what are we singing for, right? So let's remember the one we're singing about is the one who does all of these things and indeed is doing them now, okay? Chord? Okay. Oh!
Oh,
You're wonderful. Thanks so much for being here. Stick around if you can, okay? God bless.